chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Draw your attention to verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received on the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. Christ is on his way to the cross, and he, just before the Garden of Gethsemane, he's in the upper room with his 12, and they're seated, and he goes from observing the Passover to observing what we know as the Lord's Supper. And that was instituted the night that he went to the garden and was betrayed of Judas before the trials went on. It was in that vein of things. I say that because last words are important. Somebody is facing death, and he knew he was. He knew the cross was coming. I don't think the disciples understood that fully, but Jesus understood that fully. Knowing that in just a few hours he would be beaten and scourged and falsely accused and sham trials and convicted, that he would have the opportunity to speak for himself, yet he would not. Because he was going to go to the cross to pay for our sin. And he knew that. He had to do that. He could have called, we sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called. He could have done that. But he chose not to. He chose to suffer for your sin and for mine. Paul is addressing the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was messed up. There are churches around that don't observe the Lord's Supper because the pastor says there are people in the congregation that are heathens. That's Church of Corinth. This is a bad church. Yet they are observing the Lord's Supper. The onus is not the burden is not on the minister. I stand before you as Christ stood before his disciples and administered the supper, and I stand before you. But in the midst of that, what Christ had before him was Judas Iscariot, an absolute unbeliever. Yeah. Dipped in the sop with him. Did Christ know that? He absolutely knew that and did not prohibit that. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you dip in, you can. It's not my job to go around and do a salvation check of everybody in the room. We'll see in the text. It's your job to examine yourself. So Paul is going to this church, got a lot of stuff out of whack, and he's saying to them, this service came to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm bringing it to you. Christ, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it and he gave to his disciples. And when he had given thanks, he said, and break it, he said, verse 24, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Many times there are Christians, it's just amazing to me, that skip the Lord's Supper service because they don't want to confront the sin in their life. Well, that's disobedience on another level, because the scripture very clearly says, this do. I don't know what kind of home you grew up in, but when my dad said, this do, you better be doing. But yet your heavenly Father says, this do. And if you have a Bible where the words are in red, you'll find those in red. Take, eat, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me. That's a command from the Savior himself. But pastor, I got sin in my life. Well, hello, deal with it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Not just from the ones you confess, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like to put it like this. You confess the ones you remember, and Christ will forgive the ones you forgot. Verse 25, after the same manner, he took the cup. And we do it in this order for this reason. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, it is unleavened bread. It is a fruit of the vine. It is not fermented. Leaven, we talked about, I don't know, maybe 6 weeks ago or so, is sin. And there was no sin in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no fermentation in the juice, because fermentation is sin. That's what it is. It's corruption. There was no corruption in the Savior's blood. Say, Pastor, what would you say to a church that has real wine? I mean, they have fermented beverage at the Lord's Supper. I would say it's blasphemy. Amen. That's a serious charge. No sin in the Savior's blood. Verse 26, for as often, we do it on the first Sunday night of the month, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We are to be reminded. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. People, Christians, trip over verse 27. I know that I am not worthy. And they focus on the worthy part rather than the next part, because the next part, verse 28, is secure. But let a man examine himself. Again, it does not say let the preacher examine the people. It doesn't say let the deacons examine the people. It doesn't say get a board and have everybody have to go before this examination board. You are the examination board. You examine yourself. And do what? And so, after you've done that, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And there is a warning, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, without examination, without making things right with the Lord, with that person sitting next to you that you've yelled at, screamed at, fussed at, poked at, husbands and wives on the way to church maybe tonight, disrespectful children to their parents, is really easy. If your wife, hey fellows, if your wife is mad at you, the Lord's Supper is like the perfect time to lean over and say, would you forgive me? Because what is she going to say? Yell and say, no, I'll never forgive you. Probably she's not going to do that in this setting. Probably. This is the safest place to make something right. Lean over and say, I was a pig on the way to church, and I raised my voice at you, and that was wrong. And you're going to say, yes, you were. And then say, will you forgive me? I don't think she's going to yell no. I don't think. And then participate. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. You're not hurting me, not hurting your mom and dad, you're not hurting your husband and wife, you're hurting yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It's talking about death. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I'll let you bow your heads and close your eyes and examine yourself. That's that time, for the next several minutes, while the men prepare, examine yourself. And Father, we thank you for this time that has been set aside, the purpose of life, why we are here. It's not baseball or pleasure, not even career. It is to be light, shining in a dark world. Help us to focus on the reason why you have left us here. May we be found faithfully serving you. So we come before your table in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I pity fathers and mothers who have no spiritual connection with their children. It is an honor to take a phone call from one of my children as they ask me a Bible question. And they are by no means, I think sometimes they ask me the question just because they want to have spiritual conversation. I think they know the answer. They probably figure out the answer from someone else. But they call me, and I'm honored. And just recently, we were in Michigan and sat down with my dad. He is 95 years of age, lost mom just a few weeks ago. They were married 72 years. And so the house is quiet. And he gets lonely. Nobody to talk to. But he talks to the Lord. And when we get together, he shares with me spiritual insights that he has discovered. 95 years of age, his brain is not dim by any stretch of the imagination. So at Christmas time, when I sat down with him, he said, "Have you ever considered Psalm 23? Well, I know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he said, "I'm not talking about the whole thing. I'm talking about the first three words. The Lord is." He said, "What an amazing Bible truth." And that challenged me to come back. And after I came back in January, I brought two messages, one from Psalm 23 and one from Psalm 27, "The Lord is." "The Lord is my shepherd," Psalm 27, "the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? But the Lord is." It doesn't really matter what the world says, the Lord is. And so this time was no different. After Mom had passed away again several weeks ago, and then just about 10 days ago or so, we were there and in his company, and he said, "Hey, have you ever considered Luke 23? And he's got another one of those. So I promised him that when I got back on this night that I would bring this message from this passage inspired by him and that I would give him a shout out. We're going to start reading at verse 14. "Now Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers of the people, said unto them, 'Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and I lost my place. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him.'" Not guilty. The judges said he's not guilty, and then he's going to punish him anyways. "No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." That's pretty clear. "I will therefore chastise him and release him." That sounds like a good legal thing to do. "For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release unto us a Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison." For murder. For murder. Jesus, what did he do? Healed the sick, made the lame to walk, blind to see, deaf to hear. This murderer, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus. They want to release Barabbas. That was not good for the country. Better to release the healer. They cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus, the innocent one, three times to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after him. And Father, as you did on that day with the bread, you broke it and you gave thanks, and we do that this evening. We thank you for your body that you offered on our behalf, broken, beaten, disfigured. As we hold that bread this evening, we are reminded of the suffering that you endured on our behalf. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Gentlemen, if you'd stand. By the time you arrive at verse 27 in the text, a lot has transpired. The day and night before, Jesus prepared. And they went to the room, they sat around the table, they observed the Passover meal, and Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. This is not my supper, this is the Lord's Supper. Yeah. Judas was dismissed from the group. Went to the chief priests, sought to betray Christ. Jesus and his disciples got up and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a brutal night of prayer and spiritual warfare. Judas comes into the garden. He betrays Jesus Christ with a kiss. Somebody say, why? Yeah, it's dark. And they're not really sure who this guy is, and everybody kind of looks the same in the dark, but Judas is going to know him intimately, and he's going to do the kiss, the cultural, and thus identify him to those that had come to arrest him. And we have the arrest, we have the sham trial, illegal trial by night. You want to do an interesting read, a lawyer's view of the travesty of justice that occurred under Jewish law to Jesus the Christ. But he didn't say a word. The road to Calvary, the cross. Jesus is beyond weary. Verse 26 says, and they led him away. They laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. What's interesting is what happens next. Christ is not concerned about himself. Let me see. He's concerned about those that are in the crowd. There's a group following him, the text tells us in the very next verse. They were bewailing and moaning. a lot of sorrow. Granted, there were a lot of people that wanted him to die. But there have always been people that loved him. Tonight, the majority of the world could really care less what we're doing here this evening. But there's always been a group of people that loved God. There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, an interesting phrase, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Verse 29, in conjunction with the message this morning, is prophetic. Verse 29 has not taken place yet. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us, referring to Matthew 24. That was a time during the 7 years of tribulation period, 3.5 years in the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to break his peace treaty with Israel. He is going to defile the temple. And the scripture, Matthew 24, tells the people, the Jewish people, run for your life. Antichrist is coming for you. Don't go home. Don't pack a bag. And if you're with child, it's not a good time to be with child. Because Antichrist is coming to kill you. And he's referencing that at his death. Behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear. Glad I don't have a child in this mess. The last 3.5 years of tribulation period, but then that on Wednesday evenings. Paps with never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills cover us, specifically mentioned in the book of Revelation. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done to the dry? And Jesus' suffering is what this represents. His body, which was brutally beaten on your behalf and on my behalf. Not complaining. We would complain. We would complain. Oh, I hurt so much. We would do that. That's what we do. Christ did not complain. Because he knew why he was there, suffering for our sin. And he knew that those people that are being left behind are going to suffer a whole greater worse fate in that rejection. And it is in that vein, Jesus Christ said in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Verse 33 says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Crucifixion is a brutal event. Scourging, bloodied bodies, crucified. Pain, suffering, unimaginable level. The two malefactors in verse 32 were led to be put to death with him. No one survived a Roman crucifixion. Christ knew that. The two malefactors knew that. The people around knew that. Best known by the Roman soldiers. They were skilled in the art of death. And they knew how to kill someone on the battlefield. They knew the power of the edge weapon. And they were going to use that to insert that 18-inch dagger, sword, into the side of the Savior. You measure 18 inches. They pierced the Lord in his side. The soldier would take that sword and he would rotate the handle forward and it would slice everything inside. So the people that say Christ didn't die on Calvary's cross, the Roman soldier would say, you are absolutely nuts. Nobody survives the Roman crucifixion. If you were in the best hospital in the world, and you had the best doctors in the world, and somebody stood before them, the emergency room, they're ready, the operating room is ready, the doctors are there, they're sterile, the nurses are there, all the instruments are there, and somebody took an edge weapon and sliced you in two, they would not be able to put you back together. You would die in that room. Christ died on that cross. Just as simple as that. A very simple statement in verse 33. And they were come to the place, which is called Calvary. There they crucified him. They crucified Jesus. There they crucified the two malefactors, one on either side. And Jesus, in that time of suffering, before he addressed the needs of the women, and now he prays, Father, forgive them. And we have a powerful display of God's grace. Father, we thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, the sinless blood of our Savior. We thank you that we have access to the Father through that blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no other way. We thank you for paying my price on Calvary's cross. And it is my prayer this evening that in the room you'd find a group of thankful people for the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Not by works, which we have done, but according to your mercy, you have saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We thank you for that blood shed on our behalf. And we thank you in no other name than in Jesus' name. Amen. Gentlemen, if you'd stand. Christ is hanging on the cross. Verse 34, the soldiers were unmoved. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. That's soldiers. Unmoved by his display of grace, unmoved by his care for the women, unmoved by his prayer for others, just unmoved. What were they? They were soldiers, battle-hardened. You turn on the evening news and you see a crime scene, a brutal crime scene, and you see bodies laying out in the street covered with sheets, and you see police officers standing around laughing. They are battle-hardened. That's the way they deal with the stress. These guys are battle-hardened, rejecting, refusing to stop and consider salvation. But before you're too hard on the soldiers, look at verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." It's not a friendly crowd. These folks are not battle-hardened. They have just got to the point where they don't care or consider. Verse 36, it says, the soldiers mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself, if. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. Not only that, but verse 39, got the soldiers, we've got the people, we've got one of the malefactors who is being subject to a Roman crucifixion. He's going to die, and he knows it. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. It's an amazing statement from a condemned man. Amazing statement from a man who knows he is about to die. You would think for a moment that he would stop and think, I'm on earth. I'm in man's court. If I cannot be found innocent, if I can't get out of death in man's court, in a few moments I am most certainly going to stand before the judge of all judges, God himself. I suspect that's not going to bode for me either. But no, not this guy. Not facing certain death. Right up until the very moment he takes his last breath, he rails on Christ himself. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But verse 40, there's somebody different on the other side. The Bible does not give his name. This could be anyone's, any mother's son. This could be the one you're witnessing to. But just before he takes his last breath and enters into eternity, he stops and considers, this, we deserve to be here. But I heard Pilate say three times, this guy has done no wrong, does not deserve to be here. I heard Pilate say, release this man. I heard this man silence when he could have demanded, I am innocent, you have no right to kill me. But he said nothing. We're going to die. And justly, but not this guy. Verse 40 said, and the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, doth not thou fear God? That's where we're going. Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive right now the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, yeah, but Baptist prayer doesn't take you to heaven. A prayer doesn't take you to heaven. Recognizing Jesus is a Christ and that you are a sinner and he is just and you are unjust. That he is innocent and you are condemned. That he is God, to receive that gift of God, which is eternal life. The Bible tells us what he prayed. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. 9 words. I'm saying that for those of you in the crowd that say, oh, Pastor, you know, I just don't remember what I said. If I said enough or said the right words or said them in the right way, like I said 9 words. You can't see his heart, but God can. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee. You ready? Here's my dad's phrase. Today shalt thou be with me. That might not mean anything to you, but for a man who was married to a gal and lived with her for 72 years, that's gold. People talk, what is heaven going to be like? And the Bible talks a little bit about that, but not a whole lot. And if your focus is on the place, you're looking for a 5-star resort, and that's what your focus is, you're gonna miss stuff like this. Today, thou shalt be with me. Where's mom? Well, mom trusted Christ as her Savior when she was a teenage girl. And dad has confidence that mom is with Jesus. Today, thou shalt be with me. Where people debate, well, where exactly is that? And here's the thing, it really doesn't matter. If you're with Jesus, it's going to be okay. So dad says, I pray and I talk to Jesus because I know mom is with Jesus. And I say, Jesus, I know mom's there with you. You give her a message for me. Tell her I love her. Do you think God delivers messages? I expect it would be to his delight to do so. But here's the confidence that he has. Today, the thief had, today shall be with me. Here's confidence I have when I preside over the service, presided over the service for my mom. I had that confidence that mom today was in the presence of Jesus. Took dad to the graveside. Mom's not there. The body is there, the physical body is there. But mom is with Jesus. Today, you should be with me. And when you're 95 years old, and you've lost your partner for life, these scriptures will give you great comfort. Amen. It is dad's hope for those of you who have suffered loss, that those words tonight will give you hope and encouragement that those who you've loved, those that you've said goodbye to, those that have gone on to their heavenly reward, in Christ, they're with the Savior. What a wonderful promise of hope for the believer who has trusted Christ. It is in that vein that Jesus Christ said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So you can ask me after the service, Pastor, what do you know about heaven? Tell me about the place that God has prepared for me. What is my mansion going to look like? What activities are we going to be involved in? But the most important phrase of all. Great Bible truth. You will be with Jesus. If you know Christ as the Savior. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Death will come for you. Can you honestly proclaim tonight, I will be with Jesus? If Jesus were talking to you tonight, you are one of the thieves, which one would you be? Today, personally, I know that I would be with Jesus. Not because I am a perfect husband, because I am not. Not because of a perfect pastor, because I am not. Certainly not because I am a perfect driver, because I am not. But I have been forgiven. I have received the gift of God, which is eternal life. You cannot honestly say that you would be with Jesus. Just raise your hand. Say, preacher, pray for me. I cannot honestly say that I would be with Jesus. Would you pray for me? I could not participate in the supper this evening because I am not a believer. But tonight, God has spoken to my heart. I need to be saved. Preacher, pray for me. You're visiting by way of technology this evening. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are here at church. We have jobs, we have places where we go, we have families, we have activities. But our main purpose is to be light. And we would be delighted to share with you the light of Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. You're here tonight, you're a Christian. You're burdened for somebody by name. Say, preacher, there's somebody I know. They are not here. They do not know you as their Savior, but I am burdened for them. I'm praying for them. I'm thinking of them by name right now. You slip your hand up. Let me see. Oh, my. Oh, bless your heart. Yes. Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. I think I've identified every hand. Let me pray for you. Father, as I pray, my eyes are closed, but my mind is looking around the room, and I see the precious folks on my left, on my right, regular folks and our guests that are burdened for those that are lost, praying for them by name as I'm praying for them now. I pray that you would help these precious folks to be light, that their lost loved ones would see Jesus in them, and that soon they would be able to come back to the fellowship and be able to report, my loved one, my brother, my father, my mother, my son, my daughter, my grandmother has come to embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we will rejoice with them for your grace, for your goodness, for your salvation throughout all eternity. As we give thanks in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Once a month, when